It is a very simple message. I go where I did not, have not been for, or did not go for years upon end. And I want to speak to you about the Redeemer's heart. Being revealed. You know all of this. May the Lord make it fresh to you this morning. Would you bow with me as we seek his face? Our Father, for years, we've been considering Thee, Christ, great work of salvation. But too often it has just been a general concept. We take Thee for granted, O God, though we call upon Thy name. Certainly that of the Lord Jesus. He is a name, I fear to some, name only. And we call upon Him when in distress or trouble, anxiety, but how often do we neglect Him in between periods of real need? My Father, I come this morning. I trust that it is from Thee to share with these that of the Redeemer's heart. My Father, let it not fall on deaf ears or lifeless hearts. Let it not be lightly considered just because we call ourselves knowing this. Let us enter this morning into the Holy of Holies. There, look upon the face of our Redeemer and hear Him in this His word. For His name's sake, for the building up of your church here, and hopefully we shall see sinners redeemed, the unconverted brought to Thee, and witness that has been so long absent. Not only here, but every true church I know. But would you get us to the place where we might be a light to these, a guide, and point them to the Lamb of God. In His name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse number 50. I've got this passage and two others that I want you to look at with me this morning. Luke 12:50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? I am fenced in, hedged about, until this baptism. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay. Or if we believe the scripture, that would throw a big stumbling block to so many that say they know Christ. Means well for everybody. No, I didn't come to give peace on earth. Nay, rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That's a little different aspect than what are the Christ that is presented today. Now, when I say that I hope to relate to you something of the Redeemer's heart being made known, do not think that this is at conversion. No, that's only you finding out that your sins are forgiven. I may be wrong in this statement, I don't know. But I think the only reason that any of us ever came in the beginning to Christ was for self-preservation, self-love. We didn't want to go to hell, so we pleaded with the Lord. Thank goodness He will not leave us there, but brings us on in time to know our Redeemer. There's many ads today, or several ads, about eternal life. When you die, will you go to heaven? That's one. You can know, they tell us. And if you will visit our website, we will direct you. And out of curiosity, knowing what I'm going to see when I get there, I think this week or last week one, ventured out on one of their websites. And it is normal, modern day evangelism. You are a sinner. God loves you. Will you accept Jesus? And then another with all the turmoil that is in the world. There is an answer. God loves you. But man has a problem. It's called the sin problem. So God sent His Son into the world to die for you. Now, if you will pray this prayer, and He tells you what to pray, God, I am a sinner, but I receive Jesus into my heart. And if you did that, then you call this number. I've been tempted a number of times to call. And if they would tolerate me for just a little bit, I'd like to ask them, do you know how many people you are deceiving? But they wouldn't put up with that, anybody telling them that. You get folks to pray a prayer, then you send them all off and pronounce them saved, and you've taken upon you the work of the Holy Spirit, and you need to find out what God is talking about in salvation. They'd hang up very quickly. But to those that might call the number, be led on, thinking now that they are a Christian going to heaven, somebody told them they were, they may read their Bible for a while, but eventually the world and life itself will just begin to occupy them. And then they'll have no time in reading and no time for praying, except they get in trouble or need help. Now, in the passage that I read to you, does it sound like Jesus in his first advent to the earth came to send peace on the earth? Do you think that everybody will have the Redeemer manifest his heart to them? Many, if asked that question, would say yes, he wants to, but man won't let him. Do you know how weak and how helpless that makes the Lord of glory appear to someone you might be talking to or that you're listening to? And how powerful it makes man seem to be. Me, let God? No, I don't think so. And they blame the failure of men not being saved on men not letting them. Or Christ, they not letting Christ save them. They tell him that he loves, but he doesn't evidently have the power to bring about his purpose in his first coming. So if that be true, it maybe was just a hopeful or perchance that somebody would call upon him. Do you think, folk, that that was in our Savior's heart when he came? He came on a definite mission to accomplish a specific purpose. And the Christ that I found in the Scripture, I found him to be Almighty God. And I found out that when he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and upon earth," I found out that's true. And for the blood of Christ shed, it will accomplish its purpose. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood, oh, it will never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. All the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Mr. Top Lady, the author of that precious hymn. From the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ was a young boy, from that moment till he got old enough to know God, now not know that there was a God, but to know God, And then he got old enough to know that the God that he knew was his father. From that time, there was only these motives in his heart. Number one, doing the will of God to the glory of his father. And number two, making a way and making certain that all the sheep would get home. To ensure that all sheep would know him. And then after conversion and learning him, in time would come to know his heart. Some to a greater degree than others. That's a given in Scripture. Mary had seven devils cast out. Surely she loved. Some that had many sins. They found out they were forgiven. They loved much because of the number of their sins. But all will come to love him. Come to know his heart. And for all these, in eternity, God fixed the bounds. Job 14, Job said, my days are determined. And he has fixed the number of my months and appointed his bounds. God determined when I'd get here. God determined the home, the mother and father that would bring me into the world. And God determined the bounds in which I would be able to move in my lifetime. Acts 17, he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. And beforehand hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. As to the wicked, they are like the troubled sea that continually casting up its mire. But as God says to the troubled sea, here you can come and no further, so the wicked can do no more to you than God sees best for you. And he will work it for your good. And when he's accomplished his purpose of that wicked one in your heart, in your life, he will stop them from their wicked purposes. And for the little church, for the little church of God down there in Israel, God sent a man before him, Psalm 105. Whose feet they hurt with fetters, and his soul came into iron. But later on, he found favor with Pharaoh and was promoted to the second highest seed in the land. It's yours. When they began to run out of food, they came crying to Pharaoh. He said, go to Joseph. So God, after that little young man was locked up in prison, spent years down there, God raised him up. But he sent him down there for one specific purpose, that in those years when it seemed God had forsaken him, God was molding him for the specific purpose of taking care of his church. Sure, he took care of Egypt. In the world, like our Lord. He is concerned about his dad and his brothers. Down through the ages, from there down, the church has been given types and figures that would manifest the Son of God, prophets even prophesying of him, telling you where he would be born. Some 2,000 years ago in the darkness of the night. And I don't mean dark because the sun has been down for several hours. I mean dark, because God hasn't had anything to say to Israel for 400 years. A little virgin gave birth to one that always had been, to the one that was the guiding, guarding, protecting angel over the church down through the ages before he got here. And that his people will come to know his heart. At 30, he began the last 3 years of his ministry in teaching and working many miracles, showing that he was God. All the while, Luke 9, his face was steadfastly set to Jerusalem, or towards Jerusalem. In Luke 12 that we read here, I've got a baptism. Oh, how I'm held within the bonds of that. Isaiah 50, I've set my face like a flint. It was his heart, which from eternity has always been for a people. And that people would one day in life come to know something of the heart of their Redeemer. They wouldn't just accept him and that would be the end, that would be the completion of their salvation. That would be only the beginning. John 13, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The end meant the cross. It meant desertion by God. It meant suffering in hell. And yet he loved this people, loved his own until the end. But what is it in man that he would have such a desire, a face set like a flint, unmovable, to go to Jerusalem? What's in man that Christ was so determined to manifest his heart to? Job asked, what is man? Thou wouldest magnify him. Why are you going to take me from my condition and my nature as a sinner? What's in man, Lord, that you should set your heart upon him? Well, modern day interpretation to answer that would be he saw what man would do one day and they would ask him into his heart. And he set his heart on them in eternity because he saw what they would do. Are they saying he loved some because of the good that he saw what they would do? They would one day perform this eternal act of letting him in their heart. Have they not read Romans? Before the boys were ever born, before either had done good or evil, God loved Jacob. I think God loved because we one day were going to do something good. No, Romans 5:10, he loved us when we were yet enemies. And he came to redeem a particular people. And that people were those that had held his heart from all eternity. Go back as far as you want, even before God ever created the first angel or the archangels there. The heart of Christ was on a people, and coming in time, his face was towards Jerusalem, knowing what it would cost him. And yet he was determined that that people that he would redeem would come to know his heart. Not just in salvation, but his heart. John 6, look with me. John chapter 6 and verse number 37. A-double-L. Every one, all of them that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Remember in John 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because he had many down there that he was going to save. Even though the Samaritans had nothing to do with the Jews or Jews with the Samaritans, yet he had to go. Because down there was a people that his father had given him. He sat down at Jacob's well, and there coming to meet him was that Samaritan woman. Finally, in their conversation, she was made to know that he was the Christ, the sent one of God. Then she went down there, and here's true evangelism. She went down there and she told them her heart. He had captured her heart that day, and that's all she told them. What he's done for me. And the men said, I think we'll go see this fellow. Now look with me, just down a verse or two, 39. John 6, 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. At best, we're slow learners. We've got a nature that is opposed to the spirituality of Scripture. So he, time and again, repeats himself. This is my Father's will, the one that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now, children, his work is coming to completion. And he goes from towards the end of these 3 years, he goes to speak with his father concerning the father's gift to him, are the trophies of grace that he would bring to glory. In John 17, he said, Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me, 3 times, I've mentioned that verse similar to it in all 3 cases. I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. You mean there's more to Jesus than just a Savior? Yeah. He sits on the throne, enshrined with the glory that his Father has given him. You say, but He being God, he had all the glory God had. Yeah, but he went back as the Son of Man. And the Father said, I'm going to put this glory on you. And Jesus, coming to the end, goes to talk to his Father about his people. John 17:9, I pray for them. Now listen, children, I pray not for the world. I pray for everybody. I pray not for the world. I pray for them, those that thou hast given me. Four times I've told you that. Four times our Lord said that. Reason I'm praying for them is, for they are thine. Now as thou hast given him power over all flesh, he shall give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now on earth his work is finished. When he cried out, it is finished. Now he ascended back to the throne of glory, and he sits there as the great high priest making intercession for you if you're a child. In Hebrews 1, he sent his angels down to be ministering spirits for them that shall be heirs of salvation. You think God didn't have this from the beginning to the end sealed? All was fixed. Make sure that the children of God get to glory. God will send angel or angels to minister, to guide, to guard, to see, because they are heirs of salvation, chosen of the Lord. Now, if Jesus Christ was telling the truth when he said, no man can come to me except it be given them of my Father. If that's the truth, then those that were given him must be guarded, watched over, protected in time. And then one day, somebody comes along describing their condition, and God seals it in their heart. You are a sinner. Folk, you're not going to get saved until you become a sinner. In that moment that the Holy Ghost works in their heart, they find out they're lost, undone, on the way to hell. Then God sends a messenger behind with that of the shed blood of the Lamb of God at Calvary, pointed to Calvary for the cleansing power in the blood, the pardoning of all their sins. And he points to Calvary, and there they're confronted with a God that cannot forgive sin. You do realize that, don't you? I mean, if God could forgive sin, he'd have to step off the throne. Which meant, if I am forgiven, somebody paid my debt in its fullest. And God added to my account the righteousness of the Lamb of God. And God took away my sin debt and gave me a holy standing and position before him. And unlike modern day evangelism that's been around going on now the last 100+ years, everyone converted shall be led more and more into the heart of the Redeemer. He saved you. That was the primary work. That was the initial work. Then following that, there comes that where Jesus Christ opens his heart. And he says, now I want you redeemed folk to begin learning what's in here. Like he did to those disciples sitting there. Scared to death, trembling. The Jews crucified, or are they crucified our Lord? We're next. And Christ walks through those doors. And he unrobes himself and said, Thomas, if you need, thrust your hand in my side, do it. And so the child of God converted, seeing Christ paying our sin debt, our Lord unrobes himself and said, I want you to see my heart. And it's an ever ongoing process. Now let's get to another verse. Do you remember on the cross in Luke 23, the Lord Jesus, don't turn there yet. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Of whom was he speaking? Could it have been those beneath the cross, wagging their heads, spouting off with their tongues? Could it have been children, one or more, that hung him on the cross? Who did he ask his father to forgive? In that mob, and in that scene, those that were crying out for his crucifixion, could it have been? This I know, whoever was included in that prayer from the cross, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. I know this, God, his Father, heard him and answered him. In John 11, the Lord Jesus said, Father, I know that thou hearest me always. Unlike me, sometimes I don't know how or what to pray for. Sometimes I might make a selfish request outside the will of God. Sometimes flesh might be more directive in our praying than the spirit within. But not to the Lamb of God, not to the Son of God. Father, I know that you hear me always. But for the people, those standing around with Mary and Martha at the tomb, he said, I call on you again. He could have uttered silently and secretly from his heart, Father, forgive these that have done this wicked deed to me. He could have silently asked God, and God would have done it. But for the sake of us, his church, and for the sake of those that were there under the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That was answered. Luke 24. Luke 24. Luke 24, you know the two Christ met with. Verse 45, he opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture. And he's telling them, it's written, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now listen, last commission to the disciples, and that repentance, verse number 47, and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Remember that. Now, can you imagine the disciples and their heart, their minds, when Jesus said, start your work at Jerusalem? I mean, every one of them was behind closed doors hiding for fear of the Jews when Christ met them on that resurrection morning. And now he says, I want you to start your ministry among those that crucified me. And there's no way that weak, fearful man can stand. God said to Jeremiah, if you fear their faces, he said, I'm going to confound you before them. And that's one thing I don't God to give evidence of it being true. I take it at his word. Don't fear their faces. I've made your face, Ezekiel, strong. Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah, they had to be strong. They were preaching to a people, a reprobate people God had given up. Everybody was saying, Jeremiah's lying. We'll put him to death. God's not going to send us into captivity. He's not going to do that. God said, Jeremiah, if you fear him, I'll confound you next time you stand before him. Now Peter, James, and John, and the rest, they are weak. They are fearful. And yet, they are commanded to stand before a crowd that aided in the crucifixion of their Lord and tell them how wicked their deeds were. But he's not going to send them out as weak, frail men. Tarry ye at Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. And then one day, they gathered, the Holy Ghost came down like a mighty rushing wind. Sat there like flames of fire on their tongues. That day they could walk out with a fearlessness, a boldness that they'd never known before. And Peter could stand that day to that crowd that had gathered there around Jerusalem. And he could say, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye men have taken, and by wicked hands ye have crucified and slain the Son of God. Days earlier, he wouldn't have dared stand up, tell them what they did. But that day, Peter was under the anointing and the fullness of the Spirit of God. Instead of anybody or the mob gathering around to put him in prison or crucify him. It said they were pricked in their hearts. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? And Peter didn't start off with Jesus loves you. God sent his son to die for you. Peter started off by telling them the wickedness of what they had done to the Holy Son of God. Now what shall we do? He didn't say, well, I want you all to accept Jesus now and let him come into your heart. No. No disciple ever had that message. He said, repent. You want forgiveness? Repent before God. Folk, he added this, and you all need to hear this, and be baptized. Now, the water has nothing to do with washing away of your sins, but it is a public statement that you died with Christ and you've been buried and raised out of that old sinful grave seen as the water to walk in newness of life. Well, I want you all to believe now. No. God's will is that every one of you repent and be baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to the church of the living God. They were to begin at Jerusalem because there was a people there that Jesus had said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. And he said, now, fellas, I want you to start in the midst of that crowd who with wicked hands crucified the Son of God. Now in closing, if our Lord began there, there is no man, woman, boy, or girl. Hopefully one day you might be under the guilt and weight of sin. But if you ever come to that, realize condition of what you are before God. You cannot be without hope. There's hope beneath the cross for the greatest of sinners. Some that day when Peter was standing up to declare, ye men, ye did what you did. Peter said, okay, repent. If you want to know how to be saved, repent and be baptized. One in the crowd said, Peter, could that possibly be for me? I was one of a thousand that urged Pilate, prodded on by the chief priests, riled up by the religious rulers in Jerusalem. I urged Pilate along with many of these other Israelites. I urged Pilate to release that murderer and thief and crucify the Son of God. Could it be that there's hope beneath the cross for me? Yes. Absolutely. Peter's saying to him or any others, all I can tell you that you need do is repent and be baptized. And if you do, you were included in the prayer of our Lord Jesus, that great high priest. Father, I will that all those thou hast given me be with me where I am. But Peter, I spit in his face. Repent and be baptized. I stood, Peter, beneath the cross, mocking him, saying, if you be the Son of God that you've claimed to be these last 3 years, you got all this power to do that. If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross and we'll believe you. I said that to him. Peter replies, repent. Repent and be baptized. But sir, I'm the one that drove the spikes in his hands. And another one said, and I in his feet. Jesus on the cross, Peter would say, prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Repent. And if you repent and are baptized. Now, folk, I'm not saying there is a group that teach that salvation is dependent upon baptism. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying it is necessary. Though you drove those spikes in his hands, repent. And if you repent and are baptized, you were included in that prayer, Father, forgive them. None of you here, little or old, if God ever catches your attention, little ones, young ones, none of you here are without hope. And someday you might get older and say, but my sins are so many, and I've lived so long for myself. No. If you ever come to know you're a sinner, there's room beneath the cross for you. But someone would say, I've committed the unpardonable sin. No, not if you're concerned about it. You haven't. Repent. There's room for any and every sinner. And you'll come to find out before Christ ever got here, his heart was set on you. Not only those at Jerusalem that crucified the Lord, but in 3 years ministry, when Jesus Christ called out 12 apostles, he skipped over Saul of Tarsus. You say, well, he just didn't come in contact. No such thing as he just didn't. He skipped over Saul of Tarsus. And one day Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, would say, I was one born out of due time. All the time he was in Jerusalem, I was set on destroying anybody that claimed to be his disciple or a follower. But later on, in the sovereign grace and mercy, he was pleased to meet me on that road where I was headed to throw more men and women in prison. He met me. Now, if Paul, who said, I'm the chiefest of sinners, found grace at the cross, I can, and you can, and everyone that's been saved has been saved expressly for the Redeemer's heart to be made known to. If you ever begin to find out the depth of his heart, you're going to be a follower. And he's first, and his will's first in your life. Now seeing that he set the men to begin their ministry at Jerusalem, why should you tarry? Seeing that he sent the disciples back to the scene of the crime, and he sent the disciples back to those wicked men that had, by their wicked hands, have crucified him. And he said to Peter, tell them repent. Yes, there's hope for me. There's hope for you. Don't let the devil send you through life thinking, well, he won't accept me. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come to thee. And as the old hymn writer, are you too heavy laden? Come, sinner, come. Come, sinner, come to Jesus. You can't walk out of here and say, I might not have been included in his death. You can't do it. Why don't you just repent and see? And every soul here will find room from the old blood-stained cross, or the one that hung on that cross. Come, sinner, come.